And then what happens is they begin to sound like them. So one translation says, the sovereign Lord has given me the capacity to be a spokesperson or spokesman. It's like, you know, when our prime minister or our foreign secretary goes to one of these meetings between national leaders, we want them to represent us well. We want them, don't we, to speak well on behalf of us. Well, the sovereign Lord has equipped his servant to speak for him with the tongue of a disciple. So what does he use his tongue for? Well, not for destruction, and not even for instruction. He says, the sovereign Lord has given his servant a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Because he has got this tongue, he knows how to sustain the weary with a word. He knows what to say to lift up your heavy heads. He knows how to say it so that your spirits aren't just lifted momentarily, but so you can get up and fight another day. See, the servant isn't just a scholar, or he isn't just a teacher. He's a pastor, a shepherd. His goal in speaking isn't just to inform, but to encourage, to sustain the weary. And not to entertain, but to draw alongside and speak a word that will help the weary saint to keep going. We've heard already, haven't we, about the servant's gentleness. Do you remember in the first song, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out? And we enjoyed just the gentleness of the servant. He won't discard us. He won't reject us. But now we know that his words are able to sustain us. That's how he keeps us going. And that's good news for you if you're ever weary. Is there anyone here who's never weary? Well, maybe you just don't want to put your hand up, but I expect the answer is no. When you're weary, the Lord's servant knows how to sustain you with the words. He knows how to use his tongue because the sovereign Lord has wakened his ear. That's the second half of the verse. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. So here's how those two fit together. Because his ears have listened to the sovereign Lord, his tongue can speak words to sustain the weary. Before he can speak, he must listen. And we see this in Jesus' life as it's portrayed in the Gospels, don't we? Because he came to speak first, he was determined to listen. We get a couple of examples of it as he was growing up, but explicitly, even during his ministry, Luke says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That's in Luke 5, verse 16. He rose with the sun and went to find the solitary place. He withdraws by the crowds morning by morning to listen to God. So today, if you want to speak words that will sustain the weary, and by God's grace, we can do that as well on Jesus' behalf. First, you must get into the habit of listening to the sovereign Lord. As one writer put it, the tongue filled with the appropriate word for ministry is the product of the ear filled with the word of God. He was determined to listen. But then verses 5 and 6 show that he was also determined to persevere. He was determined to persevere. So morning by morning, the servant listened to God. And then the beginning of verse 5, I think, suggests that one morning, the sovereign Lord opened his ears to show him something specific. Perhaps the Lord revealed to his servant something of what was in store for him, of the road that lay ahead of him. Because then the servant follows it up by saying, I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. And like I said at the beginning, this is the central idea of this song. The first song said the servant will come to bring justice. The second song was focused on him speaking God's words, and now this song emphasizes his obedience. He will not turn away from that path that the Lord has given him. is determined to persevere. Now, the last one hinted at the servant's suffering, that path would be something he might want to shrink from. He'd be despised and abhorred, it said. And in this song, the servant determines to walk towards suffering. He seems to know that suffering is part of the mission he's called to do. And verse 6 describes three kinds of suffering. We'll go through them in turn. So first, I offered my back to those who beat me. And this is a description of flogging, which is a type of legal punishment. Now, I found out this week that the last prison flogging in our country took place in 1962. You might be surprised that they were still doing it then. But in the ancient world, it was a standard way of punishing someone who was found guilty of a crime. Of course, it still happens in other parts of the world. The servant says he willingly submitted himself to that punishment. So a legal punishment, and then he says, I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Now, the servant isn't at the barber's or at the beauty salon. This is talking about torture. The criminal gang have captured someone and want to get the information out of them, so they pull the hairs out of his beard until he speaks. It's gratuitous. It's violent. And then thirdly, he says, I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is personal humiliation. Being insulted and disgraced. They say, what's the rhyme? I haven't written it down. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know it's not true. Having someone spit in your face is disgusting, but more than that, it's degrading, isn't it? It's offensive. So flogging, torture, humiliation. Now, it sounds like the servant has already been through those things. Did you notice that? And so I offered my back. I did not hide. And this happens in the prophetic writing sometimes. The tense is a bit confusing. The verbs here are in the perfect tense. And one commentator calls them the perfect of determination. In other words, they sound like they happened in the past, but actually the servant is so determined to persevere through this suffering that he's talking as if it's already done. You know, it's as if you've got someone on your team at work who's so reliable, you can assign the task to them and they're as good as done. So this is something that's coming in the future, and we know that these songs are pointing forward to a servant who is still to come from Isaiah's point of view. It'll be hundreds of years until he came. But this song says you'll recognize a servant by his determination to persevere. When you see flogging, torture, humiliation, and a servant willing to endure it for the sake of the weary, that's the obedient servant. And so there's loads of places we could turn, aren't there, in the New Testament. In Mark 15, we read that the Roman governor Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Then it says, when he was put on the cross, those who passed by hurled insults at him. It says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. At every point, Jesus could have saved himself, couldn't he? But he was the obedient servant, the Lord's servant, who was determined to persevere. He endured the flogging, the torture, the humiliation, for the sake of the weary. He was determined to persevere for you. Where Israel had failed, he was obedient. Where you or I would have buckled under pressure, he persevered. And the right response is to say, hallelujah. We praise you. We need you. We worship you. Jesus is the unique servant. There's no one else like him. There's no one else who has obeyed God perfectly like him. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that God accepts you today as you trust in that Jesus on the basis of Jesus Christ's perfect obedience. So if you come to church today conscious that you've sinned this week, wondering if God would welcome you knowing that you've done that thing, or if the devil's brought that thing from the past into your mind again, confess your sin. Or if you've confessed it already, tell the devil to go away and be assured of God's welcome. Jesus' death paid for your sin. His obedience is credited to your account. Jesus' name is our only plea. Jesus Christ is the Lord's servant who persevered to the end. And then in the last part of the song, we see what motivated him. Perhaps this is what you need to hear today as you seek to serve him. The Lord's servant was determined to listen. He was determined to persevere because the sovereign Lord will turn the tables. He knew that. He knew that the sovereign Lord would turn the tables. Four times in this song, actually, the servant points away from himself to the Lord God. Or the NIV translated, the sovereign Lord. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. Verse 5, the sovereign Lord has opened up my ears. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me. Verse 9, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. The servant wants us to be in no doubt about who has resourced him for his mission. Verse 6 ended with that humiliating image of the servant being mocked, people spitting in his face. The servant's commitment to walk towards that humiliation was based on his confidence in the sovereign Lord's help. He says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. He knew that humiliation and shame wasn't the final stop on the journey for him. We sometimes think of, I was trying to think of other examples of this. You know, we sometimes think of Noah, don't we? Building his great big boat miles from the sea. And we kind of imagine his neighbors turning up, don't we? And saying, look at Noah, what an idiot building a boat. There's no water. It must have been humiliating until the rain came. Then it wasn't Noah who was humiliated. Then it was the mockers, wasn't it? I was trying to think of kind of modern day examples, and probably you can help me out with better ones. But the best I could think of was in the realm of IT. So have you heard this quote? You probably have. A guy called Thomas Watson, who was the president of IBM. And do they still make computers? They used to make computers. In fact, I think this has been mentioned in a sermon here. 1943, he said, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. And then the next guy says, this was another guy called Ken Olson said, there's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. And then this one's probably more along on the track of kind of what we're talking about, which is the guy who used to be the kind of head of Microsoft said in 1997, Apple is already dead. That's probably more like where we're at, isn't it? I don't know how he said it. I've only seen it written down, but it's kind of a mocking thing there, isn't it? We're IBM, we're PC, Apple. What a load of rubbish. And then the iPhone came out, of course. And look at Apple now. And that humiliation wasn't the end of the road for them. And so in Isaiah 50, God's servant says, knowing that the Lord God helps me, I will not be disgraced. know, however much people laugh in my face or even spit in my face, he says, therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I'll not be put to shame. I've set my face like flint. The thing about flint is it's hard, isn't it? So they used to use it for making tools or for starting a fire. I've set my face like flint means I'm heading this way and nothing can stop me. I'm steadfastly resolved. Because he knows that the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is helping him. He knows he'll be mocked and humiliated, but that won't be the end for him. He's going to push through that. And he knows that God isn't just helping him from afar. Verse 8, he says, he who vindicates me is near. And actually, that sense of the sense of the word there isn't just close by, but the one who vindicates me is on my side. It's like he's my kinsman. He's on my team. He's with me here. So the servant walks through danger and says, come on then. God is on my side. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? The servant doesn't see themselves as a victim. He knows that the Sovereign Lord will turn the tables. His enemies may beat him and mock him and look like they have the upper hand. But he says, come on then, who dares to argue with me? Come, say it to my face. And I'm slightly giving a wrong impression there, because a servant isn't setting up a kind of fight at the park after school, but a meeting in court, where whatever charges his enemies might bring against him won't stick. Because the Lord God helps him. No charge against the servant stands. And it's not because the Lord is an unfair judge and somehow kind of looks after his favorite one. No, the Lord's willingness to stand with his servant is proof of the servant's righteousness. He knows he's right with God, and so he knows he will be vindicated. His accusers, on the other hand, they won't last long. So verse 9 at the end, they will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Here's what the servant says to his enemies. This is you in the face of judgment. You're like an item of clothing in a wardrobe. Yeah, the moth comes along and starts nibbling at you and you can't do anything about it. So to prepare himself for danger, for situations where his enemies looked strong and he looked weak, where it looked like he was in danger and even looked like he was being punished for sin, the servant says, I know that the Sovereign Lord will turn the tables. And the Lord's servant was determined to listen so that he could sustain the weary with the words. He was determined to persevere through flogging, torture, and humiliation, because he knew that the Sovereign Lord would turn the tables. And the way we're going to move towards thinking a bit more about how these verses apply to us is to zoom out a little to see what's just before and just after this song. So remember, these songs were written to God's people, Israel, in exile. And so in verses 1 to 3, God points out to them that their problem isn't that God has failed, but they're in exile because of their sin. That when the Lord came and spoke to them, no one listened. So this is verse 2. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? In their place, God's servant has been presented to us as the one who does listen to the Lord. Morning by morning, he turns his ear to the Lord's instruction. And then the two verses after this servant song give us two ways then to respond to that servant. Have a look down and I'll read them out for you. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Did you see the two options? To a people living in darkness, Isaiah says there are two options. Number one, obey the word of the Lord's servant. And number two, walk in the light of your own wisdom. So let's unpack them just a little. The Lord says, if you fear the Lord, you will obey the voice of his servant. They go together. In fact, that's where we started our time of worship together today. So you'll be determined to listen. Morning by morning, you'll ask the Lord to waken your ear to hear his voice. And wonderfully, like I said earlier, once you've heard his voice, then you can even participate in that ministry of sustaining the weary with a word. You'll be determined to listen. You'll be determined to persevere, willing to endure the suffering that comes with following Jesus, ready to face the insults and the shame that come from being associated with him. There is an alternative way, if you don't like the sound of that. It's to walk in the light of your own wisdom. It might be easier. You don't have to get up early to listen to God's voice. You can march to the beat of your own drum. If suffering comes your way, you can change tack. You might even be able to avoid it, or at least minimize it. You can do whatever it takes to avoid the humiliation and shame of going against the tide of what's culturally acceptable. It's easier for now, but it doesn't end well, does it? You will lie down in torment forever. Those who obey the voice of the Lord's servant, on the other hand, get this, they will be vindicated like him. I mean, he was vindicated because of his righteousness, but when he's revealed in glory, so will his people. When he is shown to be righteous, so will they, clothed in his righteousness. When he is declared as ruler of all of creation, we will reign with him. Just as he says, who is my accusers? Who will condemn me? He says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So which path will you take? Will you walk in the light of your own wisdom? It looks quite light there, doesn't it? Flaming torches, the light of your fires. Or will you listen to him? The obedient servant. Determined to listen, determined to persevere, who will be vindicated along with all his people, who has been vindicated in his resurrection, but who will be shown to all the world to be not just a servant, but the king. And let's draw to a close there. And perhaps there's a particular way in which you want to commit to listening to him this week. Or perhaps there's a specific way in which he's calling you to walk towards suffering in the days ahead. Or an encouragement that you need to dwell on, that you will be vindicated because there is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Let me leave you to pause for a moment and do business with God, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Pray together. Lord Jesus, faithful servant, sustainer of the weary, help us to listen to your voice, morning by morning, awaken our ears to listen to you first. Obedient to the end, we praise you that you set your face towards Jerusalem and endured the beatings, the torture, the humiliation, the cross for us. And we thank you that just as the sovereign Lord who vindicated you is near to you, he also declares us not guilty and draws near to us because of your obedience. As you have served faithfully, determined to persevere through suffering, help us to persevere as your servants and to testify that it is the sovereign Lord who helps us. Amen.